The title of our message this evening, God, let me see you as you really are. Is that your prayer? Is that the prayer of your heart? You know, there are many people, so many people, when you talk to them, they have a distorted view of God. Many of them have a view of God that is based upon perhaps parental upbringing, where there was very little love in the home. And there may be a child that has a concept that, well, my dad was not very close to me. He was not very communicative to me. And therefore, I guess God is that way too. And they see God in a deistic fashion as uninvolved and not really part of the family. Others have a wrong view of God because simply the church that they attend does not rightly divide the word of truth, and they are not preaching the gospel. Then you have individuals that have a wrong view of God simply because of the culture in which we are living in. They do not go to the Word of God. They do not go to a church that preaches the gospel. And the truth of the matter is they are just part of a godless culture that has no desire nor inclination towards following the things of the Lord. Not long ago, just recently, I listened to the History Channel at the Jim Jones cult. And many of you remember that. Now, I know that I could talk to my son, Johnny, who was born in 1976, and even he was only 2 years old when the Jim Jones cult was blossoming in Guyana and first in San Francisco. And did you know that he belonged to a Disciples of Christ church? But it's interesting how he added to his church individuals that came from fragmented, broken homes, and so susceptible, so prone to accept falsehood simply because they had no template whatsoever, and the church that they went to did not center itself upon the sound teaching of God's word. So we have many, many reasons for individuals to have a distorted, a graffitied, a character of Christ. Even the lust of the flesh, individuals that are just catering and living according to the lust of the flesh are going to create their own God. And all of these things contribute towards the mess that we are seeing in our nation today. And as Brother Farson was teaching during the Sunday school hour, individuals have the idea at best that, well, God in the Old Testament was a God of hate and judgment, but in the New Testament, he's simply a God of love who condones and sanctions all things and would never censure anyone. And that's what our society is based on. Now, how many of you within the last 6 months have had an eye exam? Let me see your hands. You have had an eye exam. By the way, if you are over 50, you really need to have an eye exam at least every year. And if you're detected with glaucoma or any other type of problem, perhaps a detached retina or something like that, every 6 months you ought to be checking in with your doctor to make sure that everything is what it should to be, because you only have one set of eyes and you need to take care of them. Well, we're going to have a little bit of a vision exam ourselves. And you know, it's interesting when you go to the doctor, boy, they have all kinds of newfangled lenses and such that you look through. And even if you go to an optometrist, a simple optometrist, they will tell you, well, do you see clearer with this lens or that lens? If you're like me, you forget what the first lens looked like, so you have to tell them to flip it back and forth a few times. I am simply amazed as we go to the eye clinics today and they do the puffy glaucoma tests and they put that stinging stuff to open up your corneas and then you leave with your little plastic sunglasses on because it's so bright outside, it just hurts to drive, so therefore you have to have a designated driver. And we pay attention to our eyes, but what about our spiritual eyes? What about spiritually, our perception? Well, we're going to be looking at three focal lenses that are going to help us to receive the right perspective of God. And the first focal lens that we're going to look at is something that has to be square one. First presupposition is that God is not like us. Now, society has a tendency to make themselves God. Individuals say, I am my own God. I am the one who is the author of my destination and the one that will accomplish in my life. And I am a self-made man. I am a self-made woman. And you have many pulpits today that are getting into the health and wealth concept. But you know what? The first thing we have to realize is that God is not like us. And the biggest problem that you have and that I have is that we have a tendency to think that in order for God to be fair, he has to do things our way and that it has to make sense to us. Now, whether we're studying about the profundities of predestination versus free will versus sovereignty of God and election and all of those things, we have a tendency to put the grid of our understanding, our concept, as the test for truth. And it's a problematic area that society is filled with today as well. God is not like us. And we're going to go to the scriptures and allow the focal lens to speak to our hearts. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Babylonian invasion has already been predicted. The people have rebelled against the teachings of God's word. The leadership has grown corrupt, and God is going to send the Babylonians as a chastening rod. They have violated the Sabbath doctrines, and God is going to send judgment. But in the midst of that judgment, Isaiah 40 reminds us that God is still going to care for his remnant. Isn't it an encouraging doctrine that no matter what, even the United States may go through, as a result of judgment, God still has a remnant and he will care for his remnant. And in the tribulation period, God prepares even for the remnant of Israel a place in the wilderness where they can flee for safety. And God will take care of his remnant. And notice what it says in verse 25 of Isaiah 40. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who can you compare me with? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, referring to the starry host of heaven. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? So many people feel that way. Maybe you felt that way this week. You know, God answers everybody else's prayer. Even some folks at Central Florida Bible Church have had answered prayer, have had deliverance from certain illnesses and such. Why isn't that true in my life? Or why isn't God handling my financial challenges? And Lord, my way must be hidden from you. My need is passed over from you, Lord. Oh, we need to realize that God's ways are not our ways. God is not like us. In verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And notice this promise. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. We're living in a society where youth is elevated, where youth is extolled, where individuals are wanting to be young. We have cases where mothers that ought to be mothers of advanced mature years, you have mothers of 60 years of age that are wanting to be teenagers like their daughters. But you know, the Word of God says, don't look to youth. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. That's not where we get our strength. We have God's renewable energy. It never depletes like the resources of the earth. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you know, I was talking to one lady at Walmart, and we were talking about getting a little bit older, and we had an opportunity to share about the Lord and said, you know what? When we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, yeah, the outward man may perish, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And we have that inner strength. And that's why you're all so young at heart. That's why when I look into your eyes, I see the gleam that was still there, you see, when you were in your 20s. But you've grown and you have God's strength. And I visit in hospitals, and even though your body may be racked in pain, you still have that glimmer of hope and strength because your hope is in the Lord. King David in 2 Samuel, you remember he was reflecting on the Davidic covenant and the promises of God. And David had big plans for the Lord. And there's nothing wrong in having big plans for the Lord. He wanted to build the Lord a great house. But you know, the Word of God tells us, as he reflects on the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David reflected on the Davidic covenant and the promises. You remember the Davidic covenant, Brother Steve shared on the covenants and such as he was going through dispensationalism and how that the Lord tells David, I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to establish my kingdom through you. And Jesus is ruling on the throne. And then in verse 13 of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, I'm going to build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Lord is going to be ruling on that throne when it is established upon the earth. And he says, I'll establish that throne. He's not ruling now. He's at the right hand of the Father, but that's going to be established, you see. Now, through the cross work of Jesus Christ, provisionally, Christ has that coming, just like we have heaven coming. But chronologically, sequentially, He will rule on that throne. And notice what else it says. It also says it's going to be a perpetual throne forever. And it's unconditional. The Lord is going to do that. But David reflects on that in verse 22, and he says, "Thou art great, O Lord, there's none like thee." And yet the world today does not have that concept of God. For them, God is a genie, that at best they can see what they can get out of him, and many even deny his existence. Let me show you how God is not like us. And the Apostle Paul testifies to that in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Here the Bible, after Paul is dealing with the tough issues of the sovereignty of God, and how in Romans 9 he deals with Israel in the past, elected. And then in chapter 10 he talks about Israel in the present, rejected. But then in chapter 11, he deals with Israel in the future, accepted, and how that God still has that future Davidic throne covenant, and that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in the Davidic line chronologically upon the throne of David. And notice Paul's response to the fathomless wisdom of God that surpasses any wisdom he might have. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" We try to think that we can be his counselor. And when God doesn't do things our way, we get bitter, or else we stop going to church, stop being with God's people, stop reading his word. And how many within our families have we seen that happen to? And yet, Melody and I were going back and we were listening to Christian radio, and this one gal was commenting on the fact that as a believer, she had horrible things happen to her, she felt, and she got angry at God. And she didn't want to read his word anymore. She didn't want to go to church anymore. But she just happened to turn on the Christian Moody radio station. And she heard a message from the Moody broadcasting system that so gripped her heart that she got right with God. But here she was angry at God, you see. And when we get angry at God, we have a distorted view of God. And we're placing our own thoughts above the Lord. Who's been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him. You know, the Lord even gave us our faith to come to him. I shared with you this morning that we've been going through old family photographs. Well, I got a hold of an old VHS, and it had to do with my dad's testimony. When my dad and mom celebrated their 50th anniversary, they had a big celebration, and their church had a 50th thing for them. My dad gave his testimony, and it touched my heart to this day. Remember, our family had been praying for him for decades. But he came to an evening service, and the pastor preached a message. And quoting the words of my dad from Spanish to English, doesn't lose anything in the translation. My dad said this, "When I came forward during the invitation, it felt like I floated up to the front. I did not feel my feet under me." What a beautiful illustration of the drawing ministry of the Holy Spirit to the Savior. I remember in my case, when I got saved in 1961 at a Word of Life rally, I was the shyest kid that you would ever imagine, believe it or not. And I would never step out in public for anything. When it came time to shake hands with the preacher, I'd hide behind my mother's skirt, do anything I could to even avoid seeing people. But you know what? When Jack Wirtson gave the invitation, we were sitting way up in the balcony. And on my own, this young child, I don't know where that courage came from. It was the drawing of the Spirit of God. I went right down forward on my own accord, and I was like Joseph and Mary. Where is Jesus? Where did he go? Hey, where is he? And I was doing the Father's business, and I was seeking the Lord, and God worked in my life. And you know, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. You want to know a reason why we believe in a Christ-centered Christian education and why we don't want to send our kids to a pagan state university? Because it fails to teach the Christian world life view. Most of them deny even the existence of God. And if they should have a theistic world view, it's presented in a distorted fashion. And fact number one, focal point lens number one, is that God is not like us. We are the creatures. He is the creator. He is sovereign. We are his subjects, and he works according to his will. The second focal lens that we can switch on to check our eyesight, to make sure that we're on target in our introductory message on this series on God is this. If we are left to ourselves, we will tend, because of our sinful, depraved nature, we will tend to reduce God to manageable terms of our own making. And that is exactly what our world is doing today. All of you know of individuals who have this philosophy. Well, I'll tell you what. I believe that all of the religions of the world have some good things. And I believe that we ought to study all of the religions of the world and collect the good things and follow those. Because all of us have a different perspective, and we can glean and learn from one another. Boy, doesn't that sound good? It sounds so logical. It sounds so good. But you know what? It's straight from the pit of hell. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All you need to do is go back to the book of Romans chapter 1. You're already in the book of Romans. We can go back to chapter 1 and take a look at verse 21. Notice the downward path. Verse 21, when did man universally know God? In the Garden of Eden. Man universally knew God in the Garden of Eden. Then after the fall, with the birth of Cain and Abel, Cain went his own way. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And the minute Cain had a wrong concept of God, that was translated in his behavior and in his priorities. And he thought that he had a better way and that he could present his best. And he gave his best. And he was as sincere in his own way as Abel, he thought. But sincerity and obedience to truth are two different things. And yet, left to ourselves, we reduce God to manageable terms. And it begins with being unthankful. Unthankful to God. Satan came to Eve and said, you know, Eve, you have a reason to be unthankful because God is holding back on you. God has a tree that he's not letting you eat from. And he gave a false syllogism. He said, restrictions are bad. Number two, God makes restrictions. Number three, therefore God is bad. And it's so logical to the mind. And he approached Eve and he caused Eve to believe a lie. And you know, you trace back, whether you're talking about those who follow Jim Jones or you talk about people that are on 33rd Street Penitentiary, somewhere along the line, they fell for a lie. My parents are not interested in my well-being. God can't provide for me. I need quick money. I'm going to go with my friends, and I'm going to make the shortcut, and I'm going to steal cars. I'm going to sell drugs. I'm going to give my body away and seek the things of this world. That's the philosophy, the shortcut. God's holding back on me. First, the spirit of not glorifying, not recognizing him as God, becoming unthankful, becoming empty in your imaginations. You start seeking for things that cannot satisfy. The next fix, the next car, the next house, the next relationship, whatever empty things, things that are vanity, as the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of. Seeking after empty things. And you know what? All the way down comes a callousness that develops. The eyes become darkened. The heart is darkened foolishly. Professing themselves to be wise, as so many in our universities are today, they're in reality fools. And you hear of individuals with their revisionistic historical perspective and their new globalism and their Marxist philosophy becoming fools. And in order to do all of that, they begin to reduce God to manageable terms. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into their own image. And it may not be wood, sticks, and stones, but it's the same philosophy. Bringing them down to manageable terms. Hugh Hefner is a creationist, and he's a moralist. Now, he has met his maker. How many of you would like to be in his shoes? Think about it. But seeking empty things, they made God, and think of it, incorruptible man to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Now, the average person, unless you're a Hindu, is not going to worship these things. But you know what? You go to the university, they say, well, we're all related. We're all related in the family tree. Well, I may have had some relatives that hung by the neck, but none that hung by the tail. Keep that in mind. Well, notice the downward slide. God gave them up. You know, I pray for America. Many of you men served in the armed forces, and you were willing to give your lives. Some of you were so young, you didn't even know what life was about when you went, but you were willing to give it all. And I pray for America because I'm afraid that we're going to get to the place where God is going to give our nation up. Because we've flown in his face and been so insolent and proud, and we're living in a post-Christian culture where we're trotting underfoot the word of God, reducing God, changing God, misinterpreting God. And think of the many ways in which it's listed here. And you know the words of Jeremiah. Let me give you a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, it's really a proud statement when people say that man is progressing. Jeremiah 7:24. Listen to the words as the word of God says in Jeremiah 7:24. They hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. Doesn't that sound like Romans 1? And then it says this, they went backward and not forward. And that's exactly what we are doing as a nation. Oh, we may be going forward, with technology in heart and lungs and all types of surgical procedures. Today, people are saying that 70 is the new 40. Have you seen those signs? And yet, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you may talk to a professor who has degrees at the end of his name like alphabet soup, or you may talk to a medical specialist, a brain surgery or neurosurgeon or whatever his field might be. And as far as spiritual things, he knows less than a Sunday school boy. And that is so often true. And there are many that are going backward and not forward. So the tendency is that we reduce God to manageable terms. And many young people from Christian homes, quote unquote, leave home, leave the authority of their parents, establish their own home, and then they say, you know, my parents were much too strict. My parents were much too on the discipline side. We're going to raise our children our way, the way we think it should be. And they begin to minimize the importance of God's word, never have a time in God's word, never go to a Bible preaching church that teaches God's word, and they begin to reduce the importance of God to their manageable terms. And manageable means fit him in so he doesn't cramp my lifestyle or my social life or my priorities in climbing the socioeconomic ladder. Oh, how we need to be careful. And before long, we're just like the children of Israel. Remember when Moses was up in the mount in Exodus chapter 32? Look at the scripture, if you'll turn there quickly. Exodus 32. What a commentary we're starting to see, not only in our society, but our own tendency. Moses is delayed. He's taking too long. He's been up there 40 days, 40 nights. You know, the number 40 is a time, a number symbolizing testing. 40 days and 40 nights the rains came. 40 days and 40 nights up in the mound. Christ hungered, fasted for 40 days. Notice in Exodus 32 when the people saw that Moses delayed. By the way, who thought that was a delay? Did God think it was a delay? Did Moses think it was a delay? No, man thought it was a delay. We get ourselves into a bunch of trouble when we're not willing to wait on the Lord. Young people think, well, I can have sex before marriage and not have any repercussions at all. Well, I can buy this on the credit card. It doesn't matter that there's no way on earth that I can figure out I'm going to pay for it. I'll just make minimum payments. And then you're paying usury fees and paying for products and depreciable items that aren't even in existence anymore. But the merchants don't care, you see. How many times have you ever gone to a Best Buy or another department store and the girl said, sir, are you sure you can pay for this? And she questions you. Does she say that? She'll take that card and run it. And you know what? It's your purchase. Son, daughter, you take care of it. We don't care. We sold the item, and that's all that matters. Delayed. God's delaying. What's taking him so long? Well, the people gathered together Aaron, and they said, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the gold earrings that were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. You know, you'll always find, society will always find a leader somewhere that will sanction their behavior. Have you ever noticed that? Whether it's Jeremiah Wright, the old preacher that bore condemnation upon our country, I'm not even going to quote his words or whether it's a prosperity gospel teaching man who calls himself a preacher. People will always find someone that'll accommodate their manageable terms. Today, people don't care about theology. People don't care about the doctrine of the Word of God. They want the smoking lights and the mirrors and all of the entertainment, but very little of the Word of God. And I thank the Lord that we've got preachers that will not bow down and break off those gold earrings and go that way. And he received them, fashioned it with a graving tool, made it a molten calf. Later on, he told Moses, well, we put this gold in here, out popped out a golden calf. I don't know how it happened. It just popped out. You know, boy, that's almost humorous, isn't it? Man always tries to pass the buck. The Word of God says the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You know what I call the syncretism that some people have? I shared with you about people that say, well, I take the best of every religion and I follow it. I call that not only syncretism, but less profound, salad bar religion. Salad bar religion is what many people follow today, isn't it? Let's go to the third focal lens and really help us to really see the chart really clear. And that is this: God can only be known. This is the kicker that irks the world's cosmos system the most. This is where it sticks in their craw. God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. And the question is, how does he reveal himself to us? Oh, you'll have some people say, well, God gave me a special revelation. Well, you know what? Every one of the cults, you study them, started with a special individual distorted experience that individuals had. Whether it's Joseph Smith or any other religion of Ellen G. White, the Christian Science and the Seventh-day Adventism, all of these things. Special individual experiential unbiblical concepts. First of all, God reveals himself, we know, through nature. You know, the same God that reveals himself through nature in the sunset can reveal himself through the hurricane and the storm. I cannot help but think that God is getting worldwide seeking to get the attention of mankind to show us what really matters in life and how quickly the earthly things that we put all of our hope in can be ripped away. And you know what? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If I should have to lose everything I have to gain salvation and the knowledge of Christ, it was worth it. Because my soul is eternal. Physical things pass away so quickly. And how we heard the testimonies of individuals, even on camera, say, I lost everything, but praise God, I have my family. As it doesn't matter what we lose as long as we're all together. Oh, how important that is. But you know what? I would go to that person and say, you know what? I have another question. If you had died, would you be all together on the other side? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that your children are in the ark? Do you know if your family knows Christ as Savior? Yes, God does reveal himself through nature. But you know, man can't get saved in and of the revelation of nature by itself. Nature is a drawing factor. It's what I would call, theologically, a pre-sanctificational method of God drawing you to the truth. He reveals himself through nature. And as our hearts respond to that revelation, God sends more light. And we're going to see what more light is. He reveals himself through nature. Romans 1:20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God reveals himself, secondly, through the Word of God. And the Word of God is clearly teaching us and drawing us and revealing the Son of God to us. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness literally overcame it not. The word katalambano there, translated comprehended, you know, it's true that the darkness doesn't understand truth, but the word comprehend in John 1:5 carries the idea of overcoming. I'm so thankful that no matter how dark it is, when God places you in a dark place and you hold up the word of truth, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Don't be discouraged, dear Christian. You may be working in a godless area as a young seminary student, working as a longshoreman on the docks, where every other word is a profane word. Yet you hold up the word of life. The word of God overcomes the darkness. You know, we just finished studying the book of Hebrews. Do you remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 1 when we started? God, who at many times, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in many ways spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God reveals his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can add Romans 1, verse 17 to that, in addition to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But notice, he reveals his Son. The Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And what glory did Jesus Christ reveal? The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's the balance. There's the balance. The world wants to make a convoluted doctrine of grace, but grace is held within the confines of God's truth. Christ is full of grace and truth. You recall when Jesus made the statement in John 5:39, and really, John 5:39 is presented rather caustically to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me." Actually, verse 39 is not to be really understood in the imperative, search the scriptures, but it's actually presented in the indicative. You search the scriptures. He's actually scolding these teachers. You know what? You guys search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but you don't even see me in them. They testify of me. You see, the indicative is the concept that best shows us the fact that the scriptures reveal the Son, and we need to go to the Word of God. Today, many people will say, I'm not going to believe the Bible. The Bible was written by man. You know, if there's one thing that the Dead Sea Scrolls demonstrate to us that were discovered in 1948 is how accurate our Bibles are. Liberals used to say, oh, the Bible's been mistranslated and retranslated so many times. We can't believe the integrity and the veracity of Scripture. And yet, when we found scrolls and scriptures 1,000 BC, we compared them with those of our Bibles, and they were virtually identical with reference to the content. And yes, there were changes in language, as any linguist knows. You go from one language to another. But the point was, it was accurate and trustworthy. And you don't see anybody running around, well, we can't trust the works of Aristotle because we just have five or six manuscripts ancient. We can't trust the works of Plato. We can't trust the works of Socrates because there's five or six manuscripts. No, nobody doubts the writings of the Greek philosophers, and yet we have thousands of manuscripts that demonstrate the authenticity of the Word of God, and they testify of me. I'd like to close by taking you to that Luke 24 passage. You remember that. That's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Oh, we need to realize that God can only be known as he reveals himself unto us through nature, through the Word, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, you had these disciples that were discouraged after the post-resurrection period. And he says to them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was foretold, you see. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what we need to show non-believers is this. Go to the non-believers and say, you know what? You say that the Bible is not applicable to today. You know what? Look how accurate the Bible predicted. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled with just the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were filled and fulfilled to a T. And it wasn't based on whether man accepted it or not. It just happened. That same God has also given us scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled, dealing with the second advent. And he is going to fulfill those to a T as well. How can you say that the Bible is not relevant to today? When the Bible transcends time, it includes all time, and it shows that God is in charge. Oh, how we need to warn individuals of the wrath to come. And you know what? If the Bible is true, and we know that it is, oh, how these non-believers will have to give an account. As I mentioned, we've had individuals, and every week you hear them, many of the TV personalities that you grew up with are gone. Even Monty Hall's gone at 96. Hugh Hefner, all of these people coming and going. It's like a conveyor belt. I used to work at a bakery one time. We used to make muffins, English muffins. I love English muffins. Thomas's English muffins. I get the low-calorie ones that high fiber, but I just love them. Love English muffins. And I'd look at those muffins, and you know, I'd see them go down over the conveyor belt. And life is like a conveyor belt. I'm not trying to be fatalistic now, but life is like a conveyor belt in the sense that it just keeps on going. You need to be ready. You can't be a cake half turned. You can't be half baked. You got to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And thank the Lord, under the hand of a watchful master. You know, my job at the conveyor belt was to take out the bad ones and filter them and make sure that the good ones got packaged. Thank the Lord that because we are in Christ, our Lord has certainly chosen us unto salvation. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Now, don't you go leaving here saying, you know, my preacher was so cruel, he called me a cake half-turned, and he called me half-baked. No, if you're in Jesus, you're under his watch care. And you're a sweet-smelling savor unto many, and of course, to our Lord. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn. Steve, are you ready? And we're going to praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that Christ lives in us.